The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
So I need to begin with like a whole bunch of silly little announcements, like commercials, okay? It's the commercial break. Ready? Commercial break number one. Some of you have heard this rumor that I've written a couple of books. It's true! Apparently not a lot of you have heard that, but the few who have heard it, and some of you actually read it, and this is really amazing, some actually have liked the books. Go figure. So, they're on sale in the back at that table if you'd like to buy them. There's one book called Questioning Evangelism, which is about how to use questions and dialogue in your interaction with people who have different faith beliefs. And then the second book is called Corner Conversations, which I actually wrote to give to a non-Christian. Now, Christians should read it and learn how to make things more of a dialogue, but I really wrote it with the idea that Christians would give it to a non-Christian and say, hey, why don't you read it? Let's talk about it. What I tried to do in that book was answer a whole bunch of common questions, but in the form of dialogues. So they're $10 each. You can get two for 20. It's a good deal, huh? It's pretty good. All right. I see some of you with your calculators going, hey, wait a minute. But, all right, second announcement is, I don't know how many of you are frustrated by our study of Colossians. I'm hoping that all of you will be to a certain extent in that we're not looking at the whole book. We're only looking at these segments. And so I'm hoping that you're frustrated and with this sense of, yeah, but what about this verse? So I'm hoping that you'll go back and read it and study it and make it your own. I want to tell you about two resources. One that I think you can find online that a lot of you know about called crew.com. I don't know if we have a study of Colossians. Do we have one of Colossians? We do. Hallelujah. There you go. So crew.com is a great, great resource, not just for studying Colossians, but the whole Bible and any books of the Bible, so I recommend it. The other thing, for those of you who actually like to hold a book in your hand, it's like an old feeling, there's a whole series of commentaries that I recommend for college students called The Bible Speaks Today, and there's one commentary on a whole bunch of different books of the Bible, and there's one on Colossians, and it's really good. So if you're wanting to dig in more, that's a really good resource to go with. Okay. Still here? Still with me? Okay, commercial number three. I have four altogether. So commercial number three is, I work with a branch of Campus Crusade that works with professors and what we like to call future professors. we're hoping that God is going to raise up a whole new generation of Christian scholars who will infiltrate the world of academia from the inside. Now, I realize that I just lost about 90% of you, but 10% of you are going, ooh, that's cool. And so I want to talk to those 10%. The rest of you kind of like take a break. So some people are smart, and God has made them smart. I hang around with smart people all the time, professors. My constant prayer is, oh, Lord, please don't let them figure out that I'm not that smart. And God answers that prayer. But so there are a lot of people who are really quite brilliant, and God gave them those brains, and he wants them to glorify God through their thinking and their research and becoming professors. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So, we actually have a website called ChristianAcademics.com, and I would invite you to go there if this kind of thing gets you interested, or if you know some people who are Christian and smart. This is a whole bunch of resources that I think can be helpful. And one more. Now I need to get the other 90% come back. Okay, so now announcement number four for all of you. I'm involved in actually doing some pretty serious research. There's a very slight possibility it may actually lead someday to a doctoral degree. At least that's what they tell me. It may be a generation or two. But in the meantime, I'm doing research. I want to interview at least 1,000 college students who became a Christian after arriving at college. Does that make sense? So on day one of freshman year, you were not a Christian. Sometime afterwards, you became a Christian. If that's you, I'd really like to talk to you. I'm in the process of formulating an interview kind of thing, so it won't be immediately. But if you were not a Christian when you started college, and now you are, if you would be willing to participate, it would be like an interview. Some of it would be by email and the internet, and some of it would be over the phone. If you would just jot down your name and your email address, that would be really wonderful. And actually, if you just jot down your name and email address, that won't do me any good, will it? No. So if you could also hand that piece of paper to me, that would be good. That was my attempt at a joke. It didn't work. Okay, fine. That gets you an idea how things are going to go tonight. So, did you all understand that? Okay, if you're a new Christian, I really would love to get a piece of paper from you, name. Don't worry, I'm not going to put you on any lists or anything, but it really would be good research. We really need to find out what really works and what connects, and that's what my research project's going to be. Okay, so, we're talking about Colossians, this great book written to a church that was a group of Christians who were living in a tumultuous time. There were all sorts of different philosophies floating around. There was all sorts of pressure for them to believe in secret knowledge and different kinds of things. And there was also a lot of pressure for them to be involved in rules and rituals and keeping rules in order to grow in their faith with God. And these were rules and philosophies that denied the truth about who Jesus is. And so Paul writes this book to talk about how we can live an incomparable life. He starts by talking about the incomparable Christ. That's what we looked at last night. He then goes on to talk about our incomparable salvation. What a great message of the gospel that we have. And now, in chapter 3, he pivots and says, now here's how to live it out. And so chapters 3 is about how to live our Christian life kind of within ourselves, so to speak. And then toward the end of that chapter, he starts branching out. Here's how it makes a difference in the relationships closest to you, and then a little further away. And then in chapter 4, how it relates to those around you. Okay, so that's where we're going. This pivotal point here in chapter 3 is very typical of Paul. He will write for several chapters about who God is and who we are in Christ and all sorts of theological stuff. And then he says, so here's how it makes a difference. In the book of Ephesians, we have three chapters of who we are as the body of Christ. And then, pivoting at chapter 4, what does it mean to live it out in community? In Romans, we have 11 chapters of theology about what it means to have the gospel transform our lives. And then in chapter 12, he says, therefore, and he has the rest of the book to say what it does, how it lives out. It's a very important pattern that you see. Most Christians only want to hear about this stuff. Okay, what do I do? How do I live it out? Give me the rules. Give me the formula. Give me the four-point kind of thing I need to remember, and that's all I need. Well, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible gives us lots of identity of who we are. And that's the big point of the book of Colossians. It's the book of Galatians. It's the book of Romans. It's so many places in Paul that who we are shapes how we live. Did you catch that? Who we are shapes how we live. Or identity comes before duty. Identity with Christ paves the way for, sets the stage for, living out the Christian life. You all with me? So, we want to look at chapter 3, and we're going to look at 17 verses, the first 17, all that fit underneath the category of, since then, and then there's a whole bunch of stuff. All right? So, let me pray for us. Father, it is our desire for us to live so that Christ would be glorified. It is our desire to live in such a way that our lives would be different, that people will see a difference, and the difference would be Christ. So help us to now think about how what you say is true about us makes a difference in what we do and what we say and how we walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Since then, stop. I got to give you a lens to look through. Okay, hold it. I want, as I read this, I'm going to read all the way through 17, I want you to listen for two different categories of things. There's a whole bunch of things that Paul says are already true about us, And then there's a whole bunch of things that he commands us to do. Okay? Some things that are already true, some things that aren't true but need to be. Got it? So now, with those two lenses on, listen. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How many of you are English majors? We have a few. Okay. You all have to take like English grammar classes, don't you, as part of your right? How many of you love those classes? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. All right. Well, now listen. Just you gotta hang in there. We need just a short little grammar lesson. Okay? All right. Maybe you'll remember these words from previous grammar. You should see your faces right now. It's just amazing. I'm watching 250 people roll their eyes at the same time. Grammar. Okay. So get it out of your system. Go ahead, do it. All right. Good. Now listen. Okay. So there are words that are indicatives and there are words that are imperatives. That wasn't too painful, right? Indicatives tell you, they indicate what is true. Imperatives give you commandments, okay? So those are the categories that I told you to look for. Look for the things that are indicatives that say this is true about you, and then also look for the imperatives, the commands. This is what you should do. Now listen, you got to get this. This is a lens you must see. Every other religious belief system, every other worldview, every other philosophy other than the gospel says imperatives come before indicatives. Do these things and then you will be. If you do these things, then you'll get to go to heaven. If you do these things, you'll be enlightened. If you do these things, God will bless you. Okay? The gospel is exactly the reverse. The gospel says this is true about you if you are a Christian. If you've come to that point where you've placed your trust in Christ, this is true about you. Therefore, go and do these things. Do you get it? The imperatives flow out of the indicatives. Doing the Christian life flows out of gratitude and utter amazement about all the things that God has already done for you. Anybody, do you get it? This is one of the most important things in the world. There are many Christians, by the way, and by may I say, it's not just Catholics. all Christians have this temptation. In the testimonies, we've heard that people have come out of Catholic backgrounds and that it's a lot of rules. Well, you know what? All Christians have that temptation. It's all over the place. You can go into a whole variety of churches of all sorts of backgrounds, and there will be the temptation to get it switched, to put the imperatives before the indicatives. Here, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and then God will bless you. And you know what? It leads to either grumpy, guilt-ridden Christians, or it leads to proud and arrogant Christians. We talked about that this morning. What I'm saying and what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3 and Galatians 4 and Romans 12 is get enamored with, get amazed about, get absolutely blown away with all the stuff that is already true about you because of what Christ has already done, and then all of those things will flow out of gratitude rather than out of grumpiness. So, I keep giving you assignments. Here's tomorrow's assignment. Not tonight. You're not going to do it tonight. Tomorrow, when? On your ride home? I don't know when. Next time you have a quiet time and time with the Lord, take out a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle, and open up to Colossians 3, and on one column write indicatives and one imperatives. Okay, maybe you don't want to use those words because you'll roll your eyes. So don't do that. Say things that are true, things that I'm supposed to do. Okay? You'll figure out columns, okay? And then just walk through and list all the things that are said about you that are already true and all the things you're supposed to do. We're going to look at some of them tonight. Not all of them, some. About 10 each. Can you believe it? It's a 20-point message. I hope you're comfortable. So, I told my wife on the phone today, I said, you know, I have this problem. I can just talk a whole lot longer than most people are willing to listen. And she said, tell me about it. Anyway, so there, that was a prayer request for my wife. 28 years she's had to put up with this. It's amazing, isn't it? All right, so let me just look through this here and just list. I'm just going to list some of these things that that this scripture says is true about us if, in fact, we are Christians. Since then, oh, we should back up a little bit. He's just finished kind of bashing at the end of chapter 2 about why it doesn't work to have the rules mentality of the Christian life. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Look what he says in the last verse of chapter 2, verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and false humility, by the way, it's very, very important to note that, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they don't work. Now, he says, let me offer to you a system that does work. Since then, first thing he says is you've been raised with Christ. You have a new position. Your identity is a new position of being raised with Christ. Secondly, he says, you died. I know that's rather extreme, but he chose the words carefully. Your old life should be considered as dead. Third, he says, your life is now hidden with Christ. In other words, you think of yourself, you still have your personality and your strengths and your weaknesses and your giftedness and your experiences and your family background and all of those things, and they're all wonderful and they're all gifts from God, but they are wrapped around with Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ. It doesn't mean that your life has been annihilated. No, but now there's a whole different glow about you, a whole different color, a whole different shape about you, hidden with Christ. Fourth, you will appear with him in glory. There's a future that you have of reigning with Christ. I don't have time to unpack it. Each one of these things is worthy of a pretty in-depth study. Fifth, you used to walk in these things. This is something that is true about you, that you have a past that had a history to it, but it's a past history. Sixth, he says, you have taken off the old self. Seventh, you're now called God's chosen people. Do you see that there in verse 12? Therefore, as God's chosen people, notice it's in the plural, you now have an identity that's not just as an individual, but part of a community. Eighth, you're called holy and dearly loved. Wouldn't that be cool to have a business card made up that said that? Your name and then holy and dearly loved. Anyway, it's just an idea. Ninth, you've been forgiven. The Lord forgave you. We talked about that this morning. Hopefully, those of you who wrote out that list and then tore it up, you saw about that forgiveness. And then finally, it says, we're called to be members of one body. Now, here's what I want you to do, by the way, when you get around to doing those two lists. I want you to start drawing lines from the things that are true about you to the commandments. So, for example, it says, since you have been raised with Christ, you have this new position, set your hearts and your minds in this new place. Change the way you think about yourself. So there's a line that you would draw across. Since you've been raised, set your heart and your affections on those kinds of things. Since you died and your life is hidden and you will appear with him, it says, put to death. And there's this whole big long list. And you were all hoping that I wouldn't unpack that list, but it's too tempting. Look at it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And look at this list. Paul likes lists, by the way. Did you notice? He's got two lists of bad things, vices, and then he's got lists of virtues, good things later on. But look at this list here. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Let's talk about these. Isn't it interesting that the very first one would be sexual immorality? Why did he pick on that one first? By the way, that word and the way that word is used in the rest of the New Testament basically means any kind of sexual activity out of the lifelong commitment of marriage. So whether it's sex before marriage or adultery during marriage or sex with an imagined person through fantasy or looking at pornography, it all fits into this category of sexual immorality. Why does he say that one first? Was it because that the city of Colossae was so sexually charged? Well, we do know that there was quite a bit of prostitution going around. And we do know that there was a great deal of immorality, but really not all that much more than a whole lot of other places at this time. In fact, the issue of sexual immorality has always been high on the list of potential problems. Why is that? It's worth thinking about this because it's worth trying to grasp why the Bible says adultery is wrong, why sexual immorality is so harmful. It's worth studying about what the Bible says of the positive statements about sexuality. It says that sex is one of the most powerful drives that people have. It is powerful because it is both pleasurable and also significant. It's meaningful. It's not just a physical experience. It's a whole person experience. That's why all the way through the Bible, it says that when the man cleaves to the woman and the two shall become one flesh, it means that both of them are now changed. They're transformed. They're different people. Sex has a power to transform and change people. And it brings people together in a way that is beyond comprehension. And that's why to adulterate it, that's why adultery is wrong, does harm not only to the relationship, but also to the individual people. When a man and a woman are married and they come together sexually, and then one of them or both of them commits adultery, it harms the relationship, to be sure, but it also harms the individual people. It causes them to be fragmented. It causes them to have their affections here and there. And that does harm to people. And there are a number of studies being done today by psychological institutes that show that multiple sexual partners creates incredible psychological and emotional damage. And it prevents people from communicating and connecting in an intimate way. When God said that sex is supposed to be reserved for just one person the whole entire life, it's because he cared desperately that people experience the kind of oneness and intimacy that only sex can accomplish. Now, I know that this sounds insane in our world today, because in our world today, the thought is the more sexual partners, the better. The Bible is saying the more sexual partners, the more destruction it will do to you. Study after study is showing that people who engaged in sex before marriage had a much harder time staying faithful within marriage. So does that make sense why Paul lists it first? It's perhaps the most powerful force of all of life. And so if there is ever a place where we need to be living out a Christian life that shows integrity, it's in our sexuality. I know it just got about 50 degrees hotter in this room. I understand that. But there isn't a whole lot of thoughtful, intelligent discussion about sexuality in our culture today. And there just needs to be, especially by people your age. All right, he goes on to say impurity. That's just another general term about any kind of impurity in any kind of relational tension. So later on, he unpacks it and talks about anger, etc. Then he says about lust. Based on what Jesus said about lust and adultery being tantamount to the same sin, you could see why he includes it in this list. And then he says evil desires. And this is an important word for me to explain to you. It sounds like that word means any desire for something that's evil or any desire for something that would be destructive. Well, it certainly includes that. It's a very hard word for us to translate in English. Probably what we would want to say, if this was a word, we would call it over-desires. In other words, what it means is not a desire for something evil. It's a desire for something good that we've elevated to be an over-desire, to be an unhealthy level. So, for example, the desire for intimacy is not an evil desire. It's a very good desire. It was given to you by God. But it becomes an over-desire, an evil desire, when you elevate it so it is the guiding thing in your life, when it becomes an idol. And then I think greed is pretty obvious as to why that fits in there. Greed is wanting more than you need. Greed is wanting to get something from somebody else. Now, notice the very last phrase of this verse in verse 5. It says, which is idolatry? Here's the thing you need to know. That phrase, which is idolatry, is not just talking about greed. It's talking about everything on the list. So think about it. Sexual immorality is idolatry because it has raised up sexual and sensual pleasure as a higher value in life than God himself. Impurity is idolatry because you are looking after gaining something at the expense of worshiping God. And same thing with lust and over desires and greed means you put possessions as more important than God himself. Do you see why Paul then says because of these things the wrath of God is coming? Because God is a holy, righteous God, and so he must punish the things that do damage to his kingship. So when you're working on this list, these two lists, I want you to start drawing lines because not only will that help you understand it, it'll also help deliver you from it. See, if you see since then you've been raised with Christ, and then see, therefore, rid yourselves of sexual immorality, what you'll say is, when there's the temptation, when there's the desire for sexual immorality, you'll say, now wait a minute though, I have a different identity. The identity that I have in Christ is so infused with love, it is so infused with his acceptance of me, I don't need to go find that acceptance in other places. Did you notice he says, put to death these things, and then later he says, rid yourselves of them. It was pretty strong language, put to death. By the way, some of you might raise a kind of confusion. Wait a minute, I thought he just said I'm dead, but then he says put to death. You died and yet put to death. How is that possible? Well, that's the reality of living in this world now. We live with our identity being here and yet our experience not quite caught up yet. It's the already but not yet experience. But he says in the midst of this, we can say, no, I just won't do certain things. I will put them to death. Now, how do you put something to death? Well, you could starve it. Or you could not provide for it so that it withers away and dies. That's what needs to be done with the desires for sexual immorality, for lust, for greed. You need to put yourselves in positions where those things can't be fed. You need to not put yourselves in a position where those things are fed. That kind of rules out a whole lot of movies, doesn't it? Kind of rules out a whole lot of television shows, doesn't it? I went to a Redskins game a couple of years ago with this friend of mine, and neither one of us had been to a Redskins game in a real long time, and he got these really amazing seats down close to the field. And you know what you don't catch by watching it on TV, what you don't catch is that the cheerleaders are always there, always, right in your face if you happen to be sitting low enough. And for the two of us, that was a problem, because these women were dressed in a style that wasn't what I was wanting. I came there to watch a football game, but they kept standing in front of me without wearing much clothing. And I kept noticing that during the timeouts, when the women were shaking in the most provocative kind of way, my friend kept taking his glasses off and cleaning them. And, you know, I just thought, well, his glasses are dirty. But he kept doing it all the time. And I thought, you know, he's really got a problem. And I said, and I had like one of these little spritz bottles, you know, to clean the glasses. You know, so I offered it to him. I said, you're obviously having problems. He says, no, the problem's not with my glasses. The problem's with my eyes. Get it? He said, I take these off because I can't really see very well with them, off. I learned a lesson from him. We need to sometimes do some strong, maybe even extreme things to put to death desires that will lead us astray. My wife has had the privilege of discipling a number of young women over the years, college students and young staff women. And she was discipling a young woman at this one campus where we worked. And the woman was sharing with her that she and her boyfriend always seemed to go a bit too far. And in fact, they were having sex on a pretty regular basis. And but she said she didn't want to. They didn't know whether they were going to get married. They weren't really sure. But they just knew that this was not right. And they just couldn't seem to figure out ways to not keep falling into the same problem. And so my wife very perceptively said, "Where do you have sex?" And she said, "In my dorm room." And she said, "Oh, well, why is your boyfriend in your dorm room? Do you live together?" No, I have a roommate." "Oh, well, is your roommate there?" No. "Oh, okay, all right. Well, so why is your roommate there?" "Well, we study there." My wife started laughing. And so she said, what do you mean? "Well, we study in my dorm room." "Oh, okay, so what's the problem?" "Well, we always seem to end up in bed." "Oh, I see the problem, yeah, okay." So she said, "Well, I have this great idea. Why don't you study somewhere else?" She said, "What? What do you mean? Why don't you study in the library?" "I mean, unless you guys are really, I don't know, I don't think it's going to happen in the library." I thought that was brilliant advice. All right, I'll change the topic. You're all rather uncomfortable, aren't you? We don't talk about this enough. We need to think about it through a Christian lens. Let me wrap up. Not now. I didn't say we need to talk about it now. Okay, so you all have your assignment. You're going to take out your piece of paper. You're going to draw the line down. What are the things that are true about us? What are the things that need to be true about us? What's the line connecting the dots? Let me close by sounding like a bit of an old man. I am old. You've noticed this, right? That's okay. So I'm talking to you now like one generation to a younger generation. Can you handle that? Is that okay? You can't. You've had it, huh? Enough. All right, so I do this in a lot of groups. I chase them away. "Oh, you're coming back." "Yeah, sure, right. Yeah. As soon as I close in prayer, we'll see him come back." Historians like to talk about generations. They talk about my parents' generation, the people who fought in World War II, the people who somehow were able to hold our country together during the Great Depression. They talk about them as the greatest generation. Tom Brokaw wrote a whole book about them. And it's really a great book, and it gave me a great admiration for my parents about handling tough situations and holding together our country and holding together families. It's a great generation. It's a great story. It's the generation that was identified by key events like Pearl Harbor, the victory of World War II. Then they like to talk about my generation And you know what? They don't have much positive stuff to say about my generation. My generation is a very self-centered generation, a very sensually oriented generation. My generation accounts for the rise of pornography, the rise of immorality, the rise of divorce. My generation has very shameful numbers, even among the Christian community, of people who call themselves Christians and yet have the same level of divorce and the same level of immorality and the same level of drug use as non-Christians around them. It's a shameful generation, to be quite honest with you. Then people talk about your generation, and there's always a question mark there. What will this generation be like? It's too soon to tell. There are a lot of very, very positive and encouraging signs, but there are also a whole lot of question marks, and we wonder. But your generation has been marked by pretty painful events, like September 11th, like April 16th at Virginia Tech, like the economic crisis that we're going through, and a number of other things that are quite painful. And the question that the historians are asking is, will this generation respond the way the greatest generation did and said, we will put a cause greater than ourselves as the highest goal, or will we put, like my generation, ourselves as the highest priority? And my challenge to you is to read through Scripture and to say, Lord, make this true in my life and in my generation. That there would be things that are more important than just self-gratification. Your generation has some very promising signs, like an amazingly large number of people interested in godly things. The numbers are rather impressive. At Penn State, where you go to, your crew numbers are larger than I think ever. Where my sons go at Virginia Tech, this year, the very first meeting of the year, they had over 1,000 students come to the first crew meeting. They've never had 1,000. Yeah. At NC State a few years ago, they absolutely ran out of any possible place on campus to meet for their weekly crusade meeting because it was over 1,200 students. They started meeting outside at the track, which you can do in North Carolina for much of the year, but sooner or later it gets kind of cold. When it rains, they move indoor to the sort of end zone of the basketball arena, and they lose a lot of people on those weeks, and they only have between 800 and 900. It's pretty impressive. But there are other people studying your generation with a great deal of concern. The level of drug use, the level of pornography, the level of immorality, the level of sleeping around, it's very, very disturbing. And lots of people are watching and saying, what will this generation turn out to be 10 years from now? If your whole entire thing is, well, I had this one group of friends that I really liked, that won't do it. What you need is the incomparable Christ and the incomparable salvation that you have in Christ to fuel your incomparable life. That's my challenge for you this weekend. Let me pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this room that they will be so amazed about who you say they are, that they will be just overwhelmed with the truth that since then they've been raised with Christ, that they will then set their hearts and their minds, their affections, their relationships, everything above where it needs to be. And may you work in our day and age, raising up a whole new generation of Christians who will honor you with every aspect of their life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.